and welcome to this week's message from Ed Carter, Senior Pastor of Valley Church. Catch up on more messages and hear the latest from Valley Church online at valleychurch.eu/messages or download from iTunes. For more information about what's going on in the life of church, visit valleychurch.eu. Enjoy the message.
Church, why do we exist? Why are we here? I guess you can summarize it in two simple statements. The first one is that we're... The first one is we're here to help people find God. Yeah. Help people to find Jesus. You know, you could argue it's the most important reason why church exists. We exist to help other people understand that God loves them. You messed up. But Jesus came and died on the cross. The second thing you could say, well, as well as that, we're there to make disciples, right? We're to help people who have made a decision to follow Jesus. That we're going to help them to understand more about what that means, about God, themselves, the world, and everything else. Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20. Jesus says, go into all the world and make disciples and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and teach them everything about it. Right? Yep. Yeah. Are you awake today? Yeah. You sure? I know it's bank holiday and you have Monday off. Yeah. And that's what church does, lots of things to make that happen, right? There's lots of things, just like Sunday things, it does connect group things. But really, it's all about the two things. Those two things, helping people discover who Jesus is and about helping our disciples. Even when we're doing marriages and funerals and dedications, when we're doing our social activities, our social action stuff, everything we're doing for those two reasons. Because that's why the church exists. And the church is you, and it's me, and as well as the organizational bits. But actually, it's just you and me. And we do it for one reason. We do it because we love people, and hopefully you love people. We do it because we have a desire to help people and support them and better them, help them achieve their full potential. Church, we are all about people. We have programs and systems and lots of stuff and things, but we're all about people. It's about loving people, a desire to help one another become the amazing people that God created them to be, which I must have said 1,000 times, and I will say 1,000 times again so that we never, ever forget. You see, at least that's the plan, right? That's the plan of church. If you've been part of church for a while, you know that's the plan. But you also know this. The church is made up of people. Have you noticed that? Yeah. People seem to be faulty. Have you noticed that people are faulty? I've noticed you're faulty. The ones I know the best, I know you're quite faulty. Unfortunately, if you know me, you know I'm faulty. We're all faulty, right? We're all faulty. They always say if you're a perfect person, if you find a perfect church, don't join it because you'll spoil it. And it's true. It's true. Why? Because you're faulty and I'm faulty. We have little broken bits, injured bits, damaged. We just do. We don't want to. We don't mean to. We just do, right? We just do. Which means two things. It means that we occasionally hurt each other when we don't mean to. If truth be told, we sometimes hurt people when we mean to. Yeah? I'm sure none of you ever have done that ever, right? I might have done occasionally, but I'm sure none of you have ever done that. But and the other side is we tend to get offended and hurt unnecessarily. Have you ever found that? Somebody said something innocent to you and that you've taken it totally the wrong way and you've been super offended. How dare they say that? And then you go back and have the conversation. They said, oh, I meant this. Where did you get that from? It happens to me far too often, unfortunately. I'm sure less than me, but. And the thing is, we all know this. But what it means is this. It means, listen carefully, it means we are difficult to love at all times. We just are. And as Christians, all of us are told many times, you need to love everybody all the time. But sometimes people are just really hard to love. I'm sure people who know me well, at some points in my life, obviously just a few, minor, small periods of time, looking at my wife over there, just minor, small. You know, I'm difficult to love, and you're difficult to love. People are difficult to love. Even the people that we love the most have the closest relationship with, husbands and wives, sons and daughters. Sometimes it's just hard to love them. Why? Because they're a bit broken and you're a bit broken, and that combination doesn't always go down so well. I want to speak into that this morning, because if we're going to succeed in what Jesus has asked us to do, if we're going to help new people to meet God, if we're going to do that, then we need to love people. And I just want to say, if you're brand new in here, I want to say to you that we want to love you. We want to show God's love to you. And we're real sorry that occasionally we'll stuff that up, but we don't mean to. We just don't mean to. We want to love each other. But there is one who always loves. Always loves. One who loved us enough to die for us, and we've just been celebrating that. And the writer of the Romans puts it like this. So Romans chapter 5, verse 6 says this. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Read that again. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. You know, it's not often that somebody would sacrifice their life for somebody else, even if they were amazing, right? And that's true. You think of all the people that you would die for in your life, that list would be super small, right? Super, that's what he's saying. Though for a good man, someone might possibly die, possibly dare to die. Maybe if they're good enough, somebody might do it, right? It's rare, but maybe it's possible. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we're still sinners, Christ died for us. What's a sinner? Somebody who sins. And that has two elements to it. Sins is an act. We do things that are wrong. We're broken. We've already admitted that, right? So we're going to admit that we're sinners. That's easy. Yep. But the other thing is, sin, as far as God's concerned, is also the act of rebellion. Not taking the king of the universe is our king. Let him rule and reign in our lives and our circumstances. Romans 5 verse 10 actually calls us God's enemies. And yeah, that's right. You know, if somebody's not willing to sit under somebody's rule, they become their enemies if they're rebelling, right? We kind of know that. But despite all of this, God still loved us. Romans 6 23 says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Amazing. John 3:16, which many of you all know, so God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten son. 2 Peter 3:9, Peter writes, and he knew Jesus as well as anybody. It says, God is not willing that anyone should perish, but that everybody should come to repentance. Despite what we've done and who we are, God still loves us. And he's patient. I was writing this and finishing it off this morning, and I put, it's a good job God's patient with me. Because if God wasn't patient with me, I'd be stuffed. Anybody else feel the same? Can I see some hands? Do you feel the same? The rest of you guys are fairly righteous, right? Good for you. I'm glad God is patient with me. And if as a church, it's our job to help people understand that God loves them, we need to somehow show the world through our lives that God does love them. Does that make sense? Despite the fact we're broken, and they are broken as well. And I love the fact that we get chance to do just that. And so the question I want to try and answer this morning, having tried to set it up, is this. How do we love people well? How do we do it? Knowing we're broken and they're broken, knowing that God loves us and that love's there all the way through our lives. And he's given us this offer of his love and his and a relationship with him. How do we love well? How do we love others well? Is that okay? I'm going to pray, and then I have 6 points for you. So you better get scribbling, and I will be quickish. Father, we thank you so much that you love us despite who we are and what we've done. We thank you this unconditional love. We thank you that, God, that we can just enjoy it and that you're patient with us. And we thank you for what Jesus has done. God, that means that we can enjoy it as well.
And Father, I pray for any here who don't feel loved by you. Perhaps they've never known your love, that this morning might be a chance for them to meet you, meet that love, and begin to experience something of it. But I pray for the rest of us that we may understand truly how loved we are. And may, from that understanding, Father, go and love the world that you died for. In Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John 4:7, love comes from God. Six things. Number one, if we're going to truly love the world, we need to give God our best and our last. We need to give God our best and our last. In Matthew 26, verses 6 to 13, Matthew 26, 6 to 13. Have you got that, Rick? Matthew 26, 6, 13. There you go now. There's a story of a woman. A woman who approaches Jesus. He's in towards the end of his ministry. And he's just led there minding his own business. And she, presumably we think, takes from her neck, though it could have been in her pocket or handbag, we don't know, but probably from her, she takes a jar of alabaster oil. Now, this oil was incredibly expensive. Probably in this jar, probably made of marble, there was oil worth a whole year's wages. Now, for some of you students, that's like not very much, right? If you're a doctor, where's Sam? That's like loads, right? Because doctors get paid loads. I was talking to my sister about that yesterday, actually, Sam. I know exactly how much you get paid. Not you particularly, but in general. And but it was kind of the average yearly wage for a person, right? In this jar. And what she does with it is she just breaks it and pours it all over Jesus. That's like £30,000 gone. That's crazy, right? Imagine if your friend just took £30,000 and kind of poured it all over somebody and walked away. How would you feel? No, seriously, how would you feel? You could have given a bit of that to me. I'm in a nice holiday. Actually, I could have bought a car and a holiday. The righteous of you, it records in Scripture that the disciples weren't greedy, but they did say we could have spent a lot of money on the poor. There's a little side note that says, actually, the money keeper didn't nick some of the money, so he would have kept some for himself, which... But the point is this, and the Bible records it, and at the end of the passage, the gospel writers put, this story will be recounted throughout of history because you gave your best. I don't know what your best is, but if we're going to truly experience God's love and be able to love other people, we have to give our best. There's another story in Luke 21:1-4. Luke 21, verses 1 to 4. It's a classic giving talk message. It's about a widower. A widow is approaching the temple. Jesus is there with his disciples, and the Pharisees are going up to the money boxes. They had money boxes outside, and they'd get the bags of coins and they'd throw them in. And Jesus said, just watch. And this widower comes. I always think she's limping. She's slightly lame because she's an old widower, right? So she's just kind of creeping up. And then out of her pocket, she has two small copper coins. Just worth a few pennies. Even then, never mind now, right? And she puts them in and then hobbles off. She gave her last. And if we're going to... God wants us to enjoy what he's given us. I truly believe that. I really do. But if we're going to enter into all that God has for us, we need to give him our best, which could be expensive, but it's our best. And we need to give us our last. We need to be willing to give the last to him. If you want to. And I know many of you love Jesus, and you want to see your friends won. And if you've been invited here for the first time, perhaps in the Northeast for the first time, you know, we want to give you our best and we want to give you our last. Why? Because we want to tell you that's how much God loves you. That's how much God loves you. And that's how much God loves each one of us. And if we're going to experience God in the truth, we need to do that. Number two is this. If we're going to experience God's love, we do it by getting to know him better and understanding him more. Know him better and understanding him more. I kind of hesitated to put this one in. Apart from it's so true, you have to put it in. You just got to put it in. You have to know him better and understand him more. Hebrews 10, verse 19. It's not verse 19. Yes, 19 says this. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over us,
over the house of God. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having a heart sprinkled to cleanse us from the guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Basically, the writer is saying this, you've been made pure because of what Jesus did on the cross. Therefore, you can walk boldly and confidently into the very presence of God. Use it! I could say Muppet on the end. Use it, Muppet. I've met so many Christians who don't do that. Jesus has done all the work. He's done all the hard work. He's enabled you to go into the very presence of God and you don't do it. Why? Would you be such a Muppet? Is Muppet a safe word? Could use stronger words. But I want to, if you're going to experience the God of love, hang out in his presence on purpose, on your own. However you want to. It doesn't matter how you do it. Just do it. It's not a story. It's not a talk about quiet times. But you get the drift, right? Go and talk to it. If you don't know how to do it, go and talk to some friends. How do you do it? Explore ideas. But more than that, the writer of Hebrew goes on. So I finish verse 22. Verse 23 of Hebrews 10 says this. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Exactly what we're talking about this morning. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. We're going to get to know him better and understand him more by us entering the presence and also to turning up together corporately. I believe in the Sunday gathering of the church of God. Why? Because we can't do Hebrews 10. We can't encourage and we can't build each other up. We can't use our gifts and skills that God has given us to bless and encourage each other unless we do it together. I know occasionally meet Christians say, well, why do I need to go to church? That's why we need to go to church. It's really important for all of us and for the individual that we do that. It's why we have connect groups. It's why we have service opportunities. Yes, it is to get things done. It's true. But actually, you will grow far more by serving than you'll ever give in your service. It's a truism. It's just true. I've known people struggle with church for years. They get on a team, meet a bunch of people, get serving, give something, and their lives turn around. It's just incredible. They get into the church. They're encouraged, they're built up, they get chances to do it to some other people, and it's amazing. Number three, to enter, to feel God's love and to love others. We need to see people through God's eyes. As it were, gather his perspective. There's a song that we sang when we first started church, and I can't remember what it's called, probably one of the song guys would do. But in it, it has this line talking about help me break my heart like yours is broken. And that's God's heart is broken for his people. Not just his people as in us who know him, but for his all created people. As many of you know, I try and read the Bible every year, and Matthew 23 therefore crops up every year in my Bible readings. And it goes like this. Matthew 23 verse 37. Jesus is in his final few days, and this is one of his final, if not the final, view of Jerusalem. And as he looks over this city, the capital city of the people of Israel, this is what he says. O Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent you, remember his God, these are his people that he sent. So he's looking over a city that's committed murder to his people. Yeah? How would he finish a sentence off? And so, God, I call down your fire and brimstone on this city that it may be destroyed forever. Because they deserve it. Perhaps you wouldn't be that horrible. Dear Jesus, please don't bless them because they don't deserve it. Or bless them, but only a little bit. Yeah, you pick. Depending how you feel. Perhaps it depends on how you're feeling at the time. Perhaps in your very, very generous moments, you might go, well, you can bless them quite a bit, I suppose. But not too much. Well, this is what Jesus says. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent you, how often have I longed? Have I longed to gather your children together
as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. Oh, that's how God loves people. Even those who would stone him and kill him, he longs that he would gather them underneath his protection so that nobody would touch them, so they would be safe. That's what Jesus looked at that city that was about to kill him. But you would not. You were not willing. You were not willing. If I don't know about, but it's like, God, give me more of that heart. If you've just, maybe you just found Jesus or you're just figuring this whole faith thing out, you need to know that's how God feels about you. But also, importantly, you need to begin to understand that's how we need to feel about the world. That's the Christian's position. We want to love. We want to, if we could, if we would, if we could see, that's how God sees us and sees the world. Number four, by being less self-focused and more other-focused. By being less self-focused and more other-focused. Matthew 22:39 says that we should love our neighbors as ourselves, which means we have to love ourselves. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't love our neighbors. It just means we need to learn to love ourselves so we can love our neighbors. Too many Christians think like this. I put myself in the category from time to time as well, just to make you feel better. Life is my life. Life's about my issues. Life is about my happiness. Life's about my safety. Life is about my future. And you might include your wider family in that, but it's still about mine and my greater mine. That is selfish. It's a good job. God doesn't feel like that. See, for God, God is interested in all of our lives. He's interested in our issues. He's interested in our happiness, in our safety, and in our future. And church, if we're going to love like Jesus loved, we need to think a little bit less about where we are and what's going on in our lives and our happiness and our safety and our future, and a whole lot more about other people's lives, about how we can help them, how we can keep them. Do you see what I mean? Remember Jesus just before he's about to die, when really he had better things to think about in that final few days. He says in John chapter 13 that before they sat down to eat, that he grabbed the towel and the washing bowl, took off his outer jacket, his outer coat, and knelt down in front of the disciples and washed all their feet. There was some discussion among some of them about whether that was a good idea for their rabbi if he'd been doing that, but he did it. Matthew 20, verse 25 says this. Matthew 20, verse 25. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and that their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Indeed, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man," just as me, says Jesus, "did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." If we're going to truly enter into a place where we understand God's love and we get to love other people, we need to learn to serve each other. That doesn't mean we shouldn't honor people or you know, take that. But what it means is our heart's attitude should be honest. I want to help you become amazing. I want to help you discover God. I am interested in helping you. It's not about my life. It's about your life. It's not about my issues. It's about your issues. It's not about my happiness. It's about your happiness. It's not about my safety. It's about your safety. It's not about my future. It's about your future. And I just want to let you into a secret. If you will do that, you will be amazed how your life becomes amazing. Your happiness, you become happy. Your issues somehow don't seem very important anymore, and they all stay in the right perspective in the light of eternity. You live in the most safe place that you can do because your heart is right before God, and he fills you with peace and joy, which the world can never give you, and you can never give yourself. And you realize that your future is secure. Number five. If we're going to receive God's love and love others, we need to recognize that heaven is more important than earth. We need to recognize that heaven is more important than earth. Matthew 6:19-20, Jesus says that we should store up treasures for ourselves in heaven, not on earth, because only in heaven
will they never get stolen. Only in heaven will they never wear out. And only in heaven will they never rust. Heaven's the big deal. In Luke 10, verse 20, we read some amazing words. The disciples have just been on their, on like a missionary tour. So God's people have been, the Tabby has had a missionary. And they've had a good time. Great time. They've been telling people about Jesus, the kingdom of God is near, and they've seen healings and cast out miracles, and they're super excited about all the stuff that's going on. And Jesus says, well done. And then he says this in Luke 10, verse 20. He said, however, do not rejoice that the spirits submit you. Don't rejoice in all that cool stuff you've seen, though it's cool. Don't, that's not the big deal. It's not the big deal. Miracles are cool, but they're not the big deal. What's the big deal? But rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Yeah. That's the big deal. I don't know how you'll live your life, but I want to say freely, I lived a good percentage of my life worrying about what's going on earth now, right? And I suspect you probably do as well. But Christian, disciple, let's not live like this is the most important time. Let's live as if heaven's the most important time. Let's live as that is the big deal in time. In fact, it would be true to say that we should live as this life as if we're preparing to live a proper life in heaven. Does that make sense? Whereas most of us live like this is the big deal and heaven's kind of an extra at the end. I do sometimes. I save for pensions. Do you save for pensions? I save for pensions, all that kind of stuff. Lots of good stuff. But if you're not careful, you're being so concerned about making sure that this life is secure, you forget to make that the next life, which is a really big deal, is the most securest of everything that you do. It's why sometimes when the speakers get up and say, make sure you're invested in the long-term, eternal things, not just the short-term things here on earth. And because heaven is most important, and if it's your first time or you're listening for the first time, because heaven is most important, we are committed to letting people know about Jesus. We're letting people know that heaven's real, that God loves them, that even though at one time we have rebelled against God, and that's same for all of us, we are committed to letting you know that there is a way back to know that to receive and have a relationship, to know God's love, that you can be forgiven, that God doesn't hold things. And it's the greatest gift that we give people is to give them a glimpse of heaven. You know, our love is not enough. We're supposed to love the world, but if that's all we ever do, we fail the world. We just do. We need to love the world like Jesus loved the world, but actually we need to give them opportunities to experience heaven. Some of that is by example, as we live our lives, but some of it is by telling them and inviting them in to experience that world with us. It's why this last, quite a while now, we've been saying, invite people into church. Invite. Why? Because here, people in a corporate gathering have a chance to experience something of God, something of heaven in their soul. And it changes everything. Even if people say, I don't want God, they can never know they've never experienced him. And I have so many stories of people that have just come in and they've just kind of sat down and they've just swept the whole service or half the service through. And they go, why is this happening to me? Which is a good question. You say, well, God's here. You're experiencing God. You don't know yet, but he is. And he loves you. It's just happening in your life. Some of you perhaps experienced that the first few times you came to church. You go, it's crazy, man. Why? Because here God is where his people are. And the greatest gift, because it's the most important, is to help people discover heaven, not help them on earth. Helping people on earth is cool, but it's not the biggest deal. We should help people. Please don't. I have been accused over the years of discounting all the social action stuff. It is good to do that stuff. But if we miss the big deal of letting people know about Jesus, we become guilty of making earth more important than heaven. And let's never do that, church. Let's make heaven the big deal. And now, we have prepared something for you, which is down to come around. The hosts are going to dash and bring some things. Oh, look at this. The angels. So they're going to pass some things down the rows. If you'd like to take one, because why not just, we're not just going to talk about inviting people.
going to help you. Now, if you have a pen and you already have some names, you can put some names on that piece of card. I genuinely believe if you will bring your friends who don't know Jesus into this environment, if it's your first time here, like I said before, you're very welcome, and please bring your friends here so they may too, that they will have a touch of heaven. It's their call whether they follow Jesus. But my experience is that most people that come into this environment, when they encounter God, want to discover more about him. Not all of them become Christians. That would be setting up for false hope. But many of them do. So you can feel, oh, look at that. Sam, you've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 names already. 6. That's impressive. Yes, carry on. Start a second column. It's great. So you need another one. Where's the host? We need another one here at the front. This one's full already. But I want to encourage you to take them home, to put them wherever you would put such a thing so you remember to pray for them. Perhaps on a mirror where you prune yourself in the morning. I don't do that, so that'd be useless. What? Prune. What did I say? Prune. Prune. Prune yourselves in the morning. Well, if you prune yourself in the morning, that's fine. Please tell me what it is, and I will mention next time. But I want to set you a challenge, okay? If this is your first time, please just chill. It's not for you. But if you call yourself a Christian, I want to set you a challenge, okay? It's not a challenge to tell your story to them. It's not your challenge to reveal the gospel to you. This is a challenge to ask them to come to church at least once in the next 4 months. Once. And that's it. You've got your list, put 4 or 5. I don't know how big your list is. If you're Sam, 25, whatever it is. In the next 4 months, once. Would you like to come to church with me? Once. Just once. We have a fun day and we have church after. We'd like to come to the fun day in church once. Hey, can I bribe you? Can you come to morning service? I'll take you out for lunch. Once. Just once. It's not hard. There's no information for the UK, but in America, most people who get asked will come to church. More than 50%. Most people say, I've never come to church. Why? Because nobody's asked me. That's their main reason for not turning. And the second, so if you got asked, yeah, probably. Ask once. Now, I'm going to ask the Connect Group leaders for the Connect Groups to begin to collect this information. I'm going to ask them, I haven't told Joe this yet, but I'm telling her now. And she's, they're going to put a list together in your Connect Groups. They're not going to ask for names, but they're going to ask, how many names have you got? Which means you'll have to write some down. And then each time you meet, they'll say, how many have you asked? Not were you successful? Not did they come to church? Not did they find you? Did you ask them? Did you give them an opportunity to experience heaven for themselves? It's so important. This life we live on earth, 70, 80, 90, 100 years and gone. Eternity is a heck of a long time. Ask them once, just once, so they may experience heaven. Is that too much to ask? Too much for any of us to do? Just once. Number 6. Remember thinking about receiving God's love and then sharing God's love because we're broken people and we're trying to love broken people. Continually remember what God did for us on the cross. Romans 8:5-8, God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. The woman who smashed the alabaster jar and poured that very expensive perfume all over Jesus, and some people said, well, what a waste. And then Jesus said, no, this will be told throughout all of history. This demonstration of giving God your best. And then Jesus made another comment at the end of that. I want to just read it to you, Luke 7, verse 47. Because this is really important for us. Something I think I've only just begun to realize as I've got older. It says this, so Luke 7, verse 47. Therefore I tell you, says Jesus, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who's been forgiven little loves little. What's Jesus trying to say? He's trying to say this. It's only as you realize how sinful you are
how rebellious you have been, can you truly understand how much you're loved? And the thing is about most Westerners is we don't think we're too bad. I don't think I'm too bad. I think I'm pretty good, really, most of the time. But in the eyes of a holy God, I'm beginning to realize more and more how far off the mark I am. All the things I've done, the things I've thought, who I've become, my rebellious nature within me that strives to rule my life rather than allowing God to rule it. But as I've realized that, all that's happened is I realize how much God loves me. It's not been negative. I don't feel rubbish for it. I feel like, wow, God still loves me. That's amazing. It's amazing. And so many Christians almost like don't want to understand how bad they are. But by doing that, they never understand how loved they are on the other side. If you're going to truly love a broken world, you need to truly understand who you are or who you were because of the cross. And as you understand that, you go, wow, God still, I rebelled against God. I was his enemy. And he still loved me. He died for me. And then when you meet anybody in any circumstances and they're doing whatever they're doing, you go, it doesn't matter. I know God loves you because he loves me. What does Paul say, the greatest missionary probably ever lived? You know, I am unworthy. I am so bad. I'm the worst of sinners. But God still loved me enough to save me. Therefore, I'm going to go and tell the world that God has enough love to save you. And I know it's true because me, the worst of sinners. He saved me. You see, we were utterly sinful, unable to change, unable to fix life, unable to restore a relationship with God. We were lost without hope. But God utterly loved us enough to send himself, to send his son to die, to pay the cost so that we could be forgiven, we could be healed, we could be restored, we could have a relationship with him. For all who will, the Bible says, we can have this gift of forgiveness and hope and healing. This gift of grace. We need to continue to remember what Jesus, what God has done for us on that cross.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. Why not follow us on Twitter at Valley_Church or come visit us at one of our locations on Sunday. To find out more, visit valleychurch.eu. Have a great week.